back. This is probably your first time seeing me. But we've had a great weekend so far. We've been talking about being a warrior for Christ and a soldier for God. We're talking about being a warrior for Christ and a soldier for God. And yesterday when I got up here, I talked a little bit about the war that we're in and how the war started. And we went all the way back to the beginning, even before Adam and Eve. And we talked about Lucifer. We talked about Lucifer and the revolt against God. We talked about how there's two sides, and there's only two sides. You're either on one side, you're on the other side. There's the side of God with Jesus, the Christ, and the angels, and holiness, and righteousness, and love, and all of these great things. And we talked about Satan's side, who's the accuser, and the betrayer, and the slanderer, and the deceiver, and the father of lies, who uses deceit, who uses betrayal, who uses his influence. And there's only two sides. Because you're either on one side or you're on the other side. Because what Satan does is he uses us as instruments to hurt God. He realized that there's no way he could ever defeat God. He could overpower God, but he could hurt God by hurting those that God loves and that God cares about. So he uses us, God's children, who God loves so much, to actually hurt God. So if you're not on God's side, then automatically by default, you are one of the instruments being used to hurt God. And I kind of encourage you guys to figure out which side that you're on. Not necessarily by what you say, because of course we're all going to say we're on God's side, which is amazing, but more about where's your heart at? And where does your loyalty lie? And what do your actions show? Whose side are you actually on? And so I imagine people thinking like, you know what? I really want to be on the side of light. And I really want to be on the side of righteousness. Like, that sounds good and all because of the moral reasoning. Nobody really wants to be on the dark side, right? Like, that sounds bad. You can't tell nobody you're on the dark side. But besides the fact that it's the right side, the good side, the light side, what are the benefits to being a soldier of Christ? And on my job, I sit on a few interview panels. And so after we kind of, offer the position, give them the description of what the position is going to be like, the person has a chance to ask questions. And so I imagine, like, what would that be like if we were to ask God in Christ, so what are the benefits to being on your team? And I imagine that the conversation might go a little bit something like this. So from what you're telling me, Jesus, you're saying that pretty much, especially being young, like some of us are from the youth form, I won't be able to party, really? Okay, well, I'll have to jot that down. No partying. I won't be able to go to the club. Well, at least, I'm not supposed to go to the club while I'm being a soldier for Christ. I'm not able to have intimate relationships before marriage, which, that's something to definitely jot down. No drinking. I shouldn't drink. Definitely not a lot. That's going to be difficult. All right. But on top of that, God, you want me to bless those that persecute me? So for one thing, I got to stop doing or not do all the fun things that everybody else does. But now you want me to bless those that are against me? This sounds like a difficult job. And then you want me to be slow to anger? Like, when I get angry, I can't just lash out on somebody? Like, I can't just grab somebody by the throat when they mess with me? That's going to be difficult to do. You want me to forgive people that hurt me? Is this really part of the job description? I have to forgive them? I can't just be angry at them all the time? And you want me to turn the other cheek? I have to turn the other cheek when people do things to me? You're asking a lot. You're really asking too much. But beyond that, I have to pray for them? Like I actually like them? Like I actually want something good to happen to them? This is a crazy job. But on top of that, I also have to read my Bible? And I have to pray to you ever so often? I actually have to talk to you? But on top of everything, I have to be a social outcast in the world. So you want me to sign up for this position as a soldier on your team where you're asking me to be a social outcast to the whole entire world? And not only that, you even take it a step further where you want me to convince other people to come and be a social outcast with me. Like this job doesn't sound very appeasing to me. And I feel like that's the way some of us think, even though we'll never admit it, and which is good. I don't even encourage you to admit it. But we sometimes in our minds think that being a Christian is only about all the things that we have to give up, or all the things that we have to do. And the good part, the one good part about being a Christian, it doesn't even start until you die. And that's heaven. Like, we don't even get heaven until afterlife is over. And to be completely honest with ourselves, some of us don't even want heaven right now. Like, for all of us at the youth forum, or most of us, I mean, we haven't been married yet. A lot of you guys haven't been married yet. You haven't really lived your life yet. Haven't really graduated yet. Don't have any freedom, that much freedom yet. You haven't gotten your dream house with your beautiful backyard and jacuzzi in the back and all of those things. You haven't gotten your dream car, whatever that be, the Maserati or whatever you guys like. You haven't gotten all these things that you want. You haven't gotten kids yet. A lot of us haven't taught them how to throw a football or to hit a baseball or how to shoot a basketball. Like, realistically, God, heaven sounds nice in the future, but I don't want it right now. So why should I be a soldier for Christ right now? And as a matter of fact, God, I got a few more questions for you about this heaven place. Because you see, I wouldn't move anywhere forever without at least checking out the place first, right? I want to go move to Venezuela, and I've never been to Venezuela before. I want to check out to see what it's like. So about this heaven place, I have a couple more questions. Question number one. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Question number one. What are we going to do there? So what are we going to do in heaven, God? I heard that there's going to be a lot of singing there. Is that true? Like, will I just be singing the whole time in heaven? All right. I heard there's no marriage there, and that's kind of concerning for me because I'm trying to imagine life without husband and wife relationships. I don't know if this is true or not, God. It's just a question I have for you. Third question. I know we won't have any hunger, but I really like to eat. So will I still be able to have some food there in heaven? Because this is a real thought of mine. Let's see. Next question, and probably one of the more important questions, God. I hear there's going to be many mansions. But what's the Wi-Fi password? That's what we really, really want to know before we decide to move there forever. And then the last thing, God, forever really just sounds like a really long time. You know, when I was younger, I was probably like 9 years old, 8 or 9, and I read this book. I don't remember what the book was called. I just remember there's a part in the book, and it talks about this man, this young guy. It was from a long time ago. He's like in Europe or something. But he was rich, or he got really rich at a young age, something like that. He had a big inheritance, something. But at a young age, he was really rich. And so he pretty much got to live life however he wanted to. So he was going, buying a whole bunch of tight cars. He had a whole bunch of relationships with these beautiful women, like whenever he wanted to. He had a big old nice house. He got to travel the world, got to travel to America, the Bahamas, just wherever he wanted to go. And he just lived this fantastic life in the world. Now, just had so much fun, got anything he wanted to, just lived a great life. He said that he was a 10 out of 10 as far as the happiness scale, right? And then when he got older, like he got, I don't know how old, but he was older and his health was getting worse. And then I think a missionary came and he told him about Christ. And he repented. He accepted Christ, was baptized, and became a faithful Christian. Lived just a little bit longer and then died. And we hope he went to heaven. And I think that for a lot of people, especially young people now, like that is the dream. Like, wow, we get to live life. We get to do all these things that we want to do. We get to drink and party and have fun and club and all this stuff. And then when we get older, like older, we'll get serious about God and we'll get right, die after a little while, and go to heaven. I feel like that's what that's what most people really want to do. A lot of us today, we really don't see any benefit to following Christ in our youth. We want to stay close enough to God to have at least enough of a connection to get some mercy from him when we need it, but then still be able to look as much like the world as we want to at the same time. And not get serious until we get older. For a lot of people, a lot of youth nowadays, heaven sounds really nice. Forever, we're still not sold on the forever part yet. But one thing we know for sure is that we definitely don't want to go to hell. So why be a warrior for Christ? And especially, why be a warrior for Christ at such a young age? And if you guys could, of course, we're going to go to the Word for our answers. Turn to John chapter 11. And we're going to start around verse 17. John chapter 11, we're going to start around verse 17. What's going on right here is Jesus just got word that one of his really good friends, Lazarus, has died. So Jesus leaves where he was with his disciples and goes to where Lazarus has died and is in the tomb. And I'm going to read from 17 to 24. It says, on his arrival, this is John 11, starting with verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And so, just pausing right there, and I was reading the story, and I thought, you know what? Martha seems to be kind of in the same boat that we're in right now. See, Martha, in her mind, she just has to look forward to the future. She's just thinking about heaven. She's thinking about the resurrection. She's thinking about the last days. And she doesn't see much benefit from Jesus right now after these things have already happened. She sees God as a God of the future, but not necessarily a God of the right now. And we read from verse 25, and it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So more than the story, I'm not so much going to focus on the story right now. I'm more going to focus on the promises that Jesus gives us. When he says, I am the resurrection and I am also the life. The resurrection, saying, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Referring to heaven. Even though we die here on earth, we know that we're going to get heaven in the last days. But also the life. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So we have two promises. Heaven and life. And so when I think about heaven, I read just a few verses that pretty much told me everything that I need to know about heaven. In Revelations. And I'll read it real quick. You turn to it if you want to, but I'm going to read it. Starting with Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 3 and 4, and I'm going to read it. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And then move down to verse 21, where it says, down to verse 22, where it says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Saying that we don't have to any longer go to this building to try to find a way to talk to God and get close to God, that God will be there with us. And verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And then down in chapter 22, starting in verse 3 again. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. So me, I've never been to heaven. Not yet. I'm going there. But I haven't been there yet. But I already know the best part about heaven. God is going to be there. And Jesus is going to be there. And that doesn't sound that exciting. And I hate to put things in human terms. Because when you put things in human terms, when you're talking about God, it doesn't seem to do any justice. Like, human terms are so down here compared to what it will be like amplified and magnified by 1,000%. But to put it in human terms, one of the things that I can relate to this is some of the people I love the most are my church family, which are all of you guys, but especially my church family at home, at Parkway, and my family. And when we're together, it's like a whole nother feeling. It's like a whole nother world. When I'm with my family and I'm with my church family, I mean, you guys see these guys over here and how much fun that they've been having all weekend. And it's like that all the time when we're together. And I have other college friends from church, and every time we're together, it's just like, I don't know. Like, you can walk into the room and you can feel the love in the room. And when I'm with my family, my biological family, and we're playing cards and dominoes and watching football and having food, like holidays, man, there's no better feeling in the world. And I feel like wherever I go with my family, and my family, like, it's going to be a good time. I feel like I could go, you could put us all in a jail cell. And I'm like, what? My church family's going to be there? And my family's going to be there? Like, man, this is going to be crazy. Like, I'm taking a week off of work. I'm going to jail. Like, it's about to be crazy. Like, we're about to have so much fun. I feel like wherever we go, we have fun just because of who's there. And just because I love them the most. I love them the most. Like my heart is with them, and you can feel the love when we're together. And they love me the most. And I know that I'm loved, and I'm cared about, and I'm accepted. So when I'm with them, it's just so much love, and it's just crazy. But God and Jesus, I love them way more than I love y'all. I love y'all, but I love God and Jesus way more than I love them. Like, they've done so much for me, and I know that they love me more than anybody else could ever love me. And it's one thing to have, like, a phone connection with somebody. I could talk to you guys on the phone. I'm sure it was cool. We could talk for hours. My family could talk for hours. My best friend Aaron that was here, we literally talked for nearly hours every single day. So it's one thing to have a phone call. It's one thing to FaceTime. It's one thing to Skype. But they're going to be there in person. God and Jesus is going to be there in person. And then you take away all the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the crying. I don't have anything to worry about. I don't have any work. And this is going to be the people I love the most, God and Jesus, with the other people I love the most. And not only in a jail cell. Like, you can put us all in a jail cell and I can live there for eternity. But then you're going to put us in paradise for eternity. And I don't even talk about how beautiful it's going to be, because that's not even the main factor to me. All the crystal rivers and all the jewels and all the big mansions and all these things, like, that's a bonus. But I'm going to have everybody that I love there. And it says that we won't even need any light, that God's glory will be the light. Can you imagine feeling God? I mean, we can't imagine, because it's beyond, like I said, it's beyond human terms. But imagine physically feeling love. What must that feel like? To physically feel love. And to spiritually feel, to physically see love. That there'll be so much glory, so much radiance coming from God that you'll be able to see it. You won't even need any light. Like, that to me sounds like I could live there forever. That's the resurrection. That's what we have to look forward to. But not just the resurrection, but also the life. God says, you know, you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to enjoy all of these things. And a matter of fact, if you are waiting for heaven, you might not get all of these things. You might not get to heaven if you're trying to wait. You could have a relationship with me right now, and it could just continue all the way throughout eternity. See, there are deeply, deeply satisfying blessings in Christ that we will never have the chance to experience while we're focusing on the desperate, pathetic, short, temporary pleasures that the world is experiencing. We're going to be looking at all the things that the world gets to do, which only lasts for a second, and we're going to miss out on all of the deeply satisfying things that God actually has for us in this life. And one of the things about that is that when God blesses us with those things, it doesn't come with negative side effects like the things in the world. When you get drunk and you probably feel good for however long you feel good, but it usually comes with a hangover on the other end. And it usually comes with some blackout moments that you're going to regret the next day or years later. Or it usually comes with some mistakes that happen in your life that have lifetime effects. A little bit of temporary pleasure, if that's what it is, comes with all these negative things. And then fornication, outside of marriage, it comes with other things, emotional attachments, emotional disturbances, unplanned pregnancy, kids out of wedlock, disease. It comes with other things. The world always has something else attached to the short-term answer to pleasure. But when God blesses you with something, he doesn't add a line of credit at the end. You get to enjoy God's blessing. One of the things that I think about, what is one of the times that I was the happiest that I could remember? And y'all know I always talk about this because I can't explain it. One of the things is that at camp, we go to Sierra Bible Camp. I know a lot of you guys go to Yosemite Bible Camp, but we're there and we're in God's beauty, nature. There's a lake, there's stars, shooting stars, mountains, trees, the water, and it's beautiful. And I'm there with you guys, with saints, brothers and sisters that I love. And even though I don't know you guys from before, I just feel this connection. Like, you feel this unity. Like, I've never met you before, but I love you. And I know that you love me. I can feel it. And we're brothers and sisters, and I can feel it. And we're there, and we're singing praises to God, and we're comforting one another, and people start crying, thinking about, you know, hard things that's going on in life. And it's okay to feel vulnerable. And the people that I've never met before comfort me, and they'll hug me, and I'll cry on their shoulder, and we'll sing praises to God together. And it's deeply satisfying things like that that I can't even explain. I could just give you guys a scenario. I can't explain the feeling. And I'll never have that kind of satisfaction in the world. I'll never get it. But I get it with Christ. We can have that our entire life here on earth. Have you ever felt love and joy and peace all at the same time? You never will outside of Christ. I promise you, in Christ is the only times you're going to feel love and joy and peace all together. The only time you're going to feel vulnerability and trust and unity all together. God says you can have these things now, but you'll never get it as long as you're chasing all the other things in the world. Have you ever cried tears of contentment? Tears of contentment, like everything is so fine in your life. Like you're so fulfilled. You're so good that just tears start to fall out. Tears of happiness. Like things are so good. And I know that there's no guilt afterwards. There's no regret afterward. Like things are so good. I'm overflowing and it just comes out in little bitty tears. These are things that you will never have the chance to experience except for in Christ. And now imagine, what if Christ comes back while I'm still living? What would that be like? And now imagine, like that song, I can only imagine. I don't know what I'm going to do. The first thing I think is that I'm going to hear trumpets. I'll probably hear, maybe the sky will crack open and the whole world will just look. And then you hear these beautiful trumpets. And I'm going to start smiling. And I'm going to just get so pumped up like I just won the Super Bowl. Because I did. I just won. When Christ comes back, we've already won, but when Christ comes back, the game is over. I'm probably going to start jumping up and down for joy. Like, yes, yes, he's back, he's back. And I imagine that I'm going to fall to my knees, and I'm going to be crying. And I'm like, he's back, he's back. And the next thing I'm thinking about is all the people that I love. And so I'm going to come find you guys. I'm going to come find my family. I'm going to come find my wife and my child and my mother and my sister. And I'm going to go say, we did it, we did it. Christ is back. Like, we made it, we made it. And I'm going to see all the dead in Christ, and they're going to start rising. I'm like, yeah, now the world is going to see my God is coming back. Like, my God is coming back to get us. And the trumpets are going to be sounding, and every knee is going to slowly start to bow as Christ descends. I'll probably try to run up to him. I don't know if he'll let me at that moment, but I'm going to try to run up to him and just hug him. And that's what we have to look forward to. All of these things are what we have in Christ that the world can never offer us. And Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? And we see what Martha's answer was. And I'm asking you guys today, do you guys believe that he is the resurrection, but not only the resurrection, but that he is the life? Do you guys believe that we can and will have all of these things in Christ? And believe isn't just like, yeah, that's probably true, I think that's going to happen. Believe is trusting in God with your life, is living a life that proves what you believe. Believe is your action. Belief is following and obeying the gospel, asking for forgiveness, repenting of your sins, turning from those ways, being baptized, and living out your life for Christ. That is belief. So whose side are you actually on? Because there's only two. The side of resurrection and the life, and the side with Lucifer, whose battle's already lost and is going to hell. If you believe, say it with your mouth. Not right now, you don't have to. But more than that, live it with your life. Prove it through the gospel. We see Martha's answer. It says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So I ask you guys the same thing that Jesus asked Martha, the same thing that Jesus asked all of us. The resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? And the lesson is yours.